Okay? And in the first chapter of Genesis, we see that God created the heavens and the earth. I love, by the way, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how everything began. It began by the Lord, not by some big bang apart from God. Although people who really hold to the Big Bang Theory say, you want to hold to the Big Bang Theory? Okay, if you want to hold to the Big Bang Theory, that's all right with me, as long as you say God created the Big Bang. Of course, those who hold to evolution do not believe in a God who created. But Genesis 1:1 is beautiful. It's a beautiful portion of the Word of God, the whole chapter, Genesis chapter 1. But when you come to the end of that chapter, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, we read this before we go to Isaiah 14. Then God saw everything that He had made, and it was indeed very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, please keep that in mind. Everything that God made was very good. So we see right at the outpoint of looking at that passage of Scripture that God did not create evil. Okay, we got to get that in our minds and thinking. There was no creation, there was no sin, there was no evil, there was no pain, there was no death. So then we have to answer the question, well, what brought about these things? Well, according to the Word of God, and this passage before you this morning, according to the Word of God, a created angel named Lucifer was the first to sin in the universe. Okay? In fact, if you look at verse 12 in that passage, verse 12, it says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut to the ground, you who weaken the nations? And by the way, that's a characteristic of Satan. He's actively involved in the nations of the earth and weakening the nations, causing people in the leadership of nations keep spiritual things out, to not recognize God. He's very active in our world today. Okay, he was cast out from the presence of God. Now, in the context of Isaiah 14, the passage is referring to the king of Babylon, who is about to suffer a humiliating defeat. But the prophet Isaiah saw in this event something much deeper than the defeat of the king of Babylon. He saw the defeat of Satan, the prince of the world, the deceiver of the nations of the earth. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we read, the devil Satan who deceives the whole world. He's very active in deception in our world today. You go over to Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, and it says that Satan has assigned fallen angels to various nations. So at least in any nation, there's at least one, all right? There's probably more than one, demonic spirit that's very active in that nation. And we get this from Daniel chapter 10, verse 20, where Daniel made a request to God, but there was an answer coming to him through good angels sent from God. But there was that struggle in the angelic world between bad angels and good angels, so that Daniel did not get the immediate answer to his prayer. Very interesting, to say the least. Lucifer, then, the highest of God's angels, tried to usurp the throne of God, and desired worship, the kind of worship that God receives from us this morning. Verse 14, he says, I will ascend above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See, Satan, who was Lucifer, rebels against God. And that's the beginning of evil in our world. Now, if you'll turn with me to another passage, if you have your Bibles along, go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. So we're saying then that there are two passages of Scripture that give us the origin of the beginning of evil in our world. Now you say, I don't know if anybody's going to ask me how evil came into our world. They probably will. Because with some people, this is a great struggle. What are some of the questions that keep people from really latching on to God and seeing what God can do in their lives? One of them is, why is there suffering in the world? Another one is, why is there evil in the world? And we're handling that subject this morning. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 28, we have again a reference to the king of Tyre. But the language with regards to the king of Tyre goes way above just speaking to things connected with him. It refers to Satan himself. And the passage shows us that Satan was initially as the archangel, he was good. Okay? Chapter 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up this lament and lamentation for the king of Tyre. All right, now notice what is said. Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. So you see that the language is referring to Satan and to his fall. When he was initially created, he was good. That which God created was good. But Satan or Lucifer, even though he lived in the presence of God, rebelled against God. And we're going to tell you why, and then you're going to have that answer to someone who comes to you and says, why is there evil in the world? Notice again, it says in verse 15, watch this now. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Did you notice that? Satan was complete. He had a completeness to him. Not as perfect as God. Until iniquity was found in you. And when iniquity was found in Lucifer, he was cast out from the presence of God. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like a lightning flash. All right, now we got to answer another question. Stay with me. How could a good angel like Lucifer fall into sin? Okay, we got to answer that question. Well, the answer is, when God created Lucifer, he was without evil and without sin. But God gave to him the power of choice. Okay? So that's our answer. How did Lucifer fall into sin, be cast out from the presence of God, be cast down to the earth? The answer is, he was given the power of choice. Okay? And there's nothing about choice, or you could say free will, that prohibits someone from rebelling against God. There is an amount of free will that we have as individuals as well. Evil is the state of choosing something that is contrary to God. So when God made man, even Adam and Eve, he made them with the capacity to make a choice. When he created Lucifer and the angels, he gave them the capacity to make a choice. And in their choice, they rebelled against God. Very important to understand this. Satan was created wholly good and gifted with the freedom to choose his destiny. And he chose to rebel against his creator, God. After Lucifer, of course, rebelled, then after that, he goes into the Garden of Eden as Satan, and he tempts Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, with the ability to choose to rebel against God, disobey God, and Romans 5:12 is your key verse. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passes upon all men, because all have sinned. Prior to Satan's fall and man's fall, there was no sin in the universe. Now, we've answered the question, how could sin arise under such perfect condition? But let's answer this question. Who caused Satan to sin? Okay? James 1:13 is a verse you should know real well. It really is. James chapter 1, verse 13. Some of you already know the answer to this. No one caused Satan to sin. He chose to disobey God. James 1:13. People choose to respond to sin. All right? James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Okay? That is very clear in the text. So what caused Lucifer to sin? No one did. God did not cause Lucifer to sin. He is the cause of his own sin. He was given the power of choice. Now, since Lucifer sinned, and then Adam and Eve sinned, then sin was passed on the human family, and evil has been found in our world in abundance. Even at the early stages of our world, in Genesis chapter 6, when the Lord sent the flood, it says, the imaginations of the thoughts of man. And I read this verse and I said, how in the world can that be? But the imagination and the thoughts of man were only evil continually. And that's why God sent the flood. He had to destroy only one family. Noah and his family were preserved when God sent the judgment on a world filled with evil. That's exactly what happened. So now we're asking ourselves the question, what is evil? What is it? Well, I'd like you to look at another verse, and that's Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. We're going to define evil in just a moment. But I want you to notice that God says to us to be careful to not confuse good and evil. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. This is a verse that really should be marked in your Bibles. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those. That means judgment will come from God upon those who call evil good. And that would be like somebody, there's all kinds of examples that you could use. For instance, somebody selling drugs or giving drugs to young people. Well, this isn't going to hurt you. This is not bad. This is good. You're going to feel high. And that's calling that which is evil good. Okay? There's one example. Another example you could use is those who are pro-choice that say, well, it's all right up until a certain amount of time to kill a baby in the womb. All right? Now, please, parenthesis, understand that God forgives, and there have been many women who have been lied to and taught that the fetus is simply a mass of tissue when it's not. It's a little life. But they've been lied to by those who call evil killing the baby in the womb good. And it's helpful to women for that to be done. And my friends, it's not helpful at all. I have the testimony this morning of a lady by the name of Star Parker. Some of you have heard of Star Parker. She's quite a gal, and the title for the article is A Welfare Queen to Christian Activists. Parker had been out of control, going to school during the day, sneaking out at night, partying, participating in robberies. She found herself repeatedly pregnant and had 4 abortions. When she became pregnant for the 5th time, she decided to keep her child. After the birth of her first daughter, she continued to party while living on welfare. But a Christian man from an ad agency kept calling her and telling her, Star, God loves you. Wow. Finally, she agreed to go to church. She experienced peace and order in her life for the first time. It became crystal clear to me that I needed Jesus Christ. I knew I had sinned, but I had to be forgiven of something really deep when abortion was mentioned. Because now we are talking about the taking of a life. And that's when I realized I really did, that's when I realized I really did need to be saved by Jesus Christ. I needed to be saved not only from hell, but I needed to be saved from myself. So you see at this point that the power of deliverance from evil is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And it really doesn't matter how far someone goes into sin. Because you know the verse in Romans where it says, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. And there's always the grace of God to forgive and to relieve of sin. So we're saying at this point, when we're talking about evil, we're saying that God wants us to be very clear not to confuse good and evil. Woe to those who call that which is evil good. God calls upon his people in many places in Scripture to choose good and reject evil. Amos 5:14. Seek good and not evil that you may live, so that the God of hosts, the Lord of hosts, will be with you. When a believer chooses to do that which is good before God, it says the Lord's going to be with you. He will sustain you, and he will use your witness as salt and light in a world that is filled with evil. Romans 16:19. I want you to be wise in that which is good and simple concerning evil. 1 Peter 3:10. He who will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let him turn away from evil and do that which is good. Keep in mind, again, we're living in a culture where, as someone well said, and I thought this was interesting, we're living in a culture that often switches the price tags, and some very difficult things happen. But I had the verse in mind, and we will look at it together, that helps us to be able to discern what really is good and what really is evil. What is it that helps us to be discerning? When we hear things stated out in everyday activity of life, one person will say, well, this is good. Another person will say, this is good. Or this is evil. And then what helps us the most in discerning good and evil? There's one passage of Scripture you can turn to. It's very, very important. It's one that God will use in your life for many, many times in the future. That's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Very important verse. The Word of God in 13:14 is likened unto milk and to the solid food of the Word of God. Solid food, meat and potatoes and things like that. Solid food. And the Bible is also likened unto milk. There are basic truths in the Word of God. Okay? Everyone who partakes only of milk, the basic principles of the Word of God, is unskilled. Verse 5:13, in the Word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. There's nothing wrong with being young in your relationship with the Lord, being a babe in Christ, okay? That's the terminology that's used. But look at verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now you'll notice it says, solid food belongs to those who are full age. In other words, the believer who takes the Word of God and uses it, just like we're doing this morning. We're into the Word of God. You're into God's Word. You're looking at the text of Scripture. And it helps you to see, to discern that which is right before God and that which is wrong before God. And all kinds of issues demand an answer from the Word of God. And God's Word speaks to all the issues of life. Very important verse. We need to be using the Word of God, especially in the days we are living in. To those who by reason of the use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, when it comes to defining evil, most people today say something like this, that evil is anything that harms others. That's a definition that many people use. The more harm that's done, the more evil is present in the action. Okay? But actually, the Word of God uses the term evil to describe anything that violates God's moral law or God's will. Okay, that's how the Bible defines it. In fact, sin is defined by many terms in the New Testament, some in the Old Testament as well. Missing the mark, rebellion, iniquity, going astray, wickedness, ungodliness, lawlessness. Well, 1 John 3:4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. In other words, you take the moral laws of God, and sin takes place when someone breaks those moral laws of God. And that's the reason why some people do not want the Ten Commandments posted somewhere. Because when they see the Ten Commandments, they're going to say, well, what about the first one? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You shall have no other gods before me. Wow. What an expectation God has of man, that we should love him above all else. And so people don't want to see the Ten Commandments posted. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So sin or evil is that which is contrary to the moral law of God or God's will or the glory of God. In other words, I like what Dr. Charles Ryrie said. He said this, the chief characteristic of sin that it is directed against God. Wow. So when I do something that's disobedient to God, I am sinning. When I do something that I know God's word says I shouldn't do it, that is sin. Okay? And you and I know that, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord and Savior, the one we love so much, is the one who paid the price for our sins on the cross. And this is why John the Baptist said, before Jesus ever went to the cross, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In our day, Satan obviously is called the deceiver, and he is deceiving greatly. There are all kinds of issues in our world today where that which is wrong before God is called good, and that which is good is called wrong. Satan is deceiving people in all kinds of areas. I just jotted down some areas. The gay homosexual issue, sexuality is designed by God, marriage is to be between a man and a woman. And you say, well, when I talk to somebody about this, what should I say? What we should say is, what did Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 that marriage is between a man and a woman. The pro-choice movement, which denies that life begins at conception, that's evil before God. And yet we have a government now that wants to not only approve of evil, but wants us to pay for evil. And this is why we say we're living in evil days. The proliferation of false cults, groups who claim to have spirituality and yet deny that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, as we saw in our Sunday school class this morning, that he's God the Son who went to the cross to pay for our sins, and there's none other that can pay for our sins apart from Jesus Christ. Now there's another question, just quickly. What is God's ultimate purpose in allowing evil? If we say, okay, God didn't cause evil. He created Lucifer, who had a free choice, and he rebelled against God, and that's how evil came into our society and into our world. Okay? What is God's ultimate purpose in allowing evil? I've got to admit that that was a good question. And some people think, again, because God hasn't dealt with all evil yet, he's not really going to deal with it. Okay? I like what someone said not too long ago, and you've heard it before, however. I have read the last chapter in the book and we win. The evidence of evil in our world is not incompatible with the existence of an all-good and powerful God. Here's how you reason down through. Number one, if God is good, he will defeat evil. If God is all-powerful, he can defeat evil. Evil is not yet defeated, therefore, God can and will defeat evil one day. I remember I was working at a flavor manufacturing plant in Dallas, and a guy came up to me and he said, "Yeah, I don't understand this. You know, you say, meaning me, that there's a Satan's active in our world and Satan's a real person, and he's doing a lot to harm people and deceive people." And I said, "That's right. You got it right." And he said, "Well, you know, isn't he going to be around forever and ever?" And obviously the answer is no. In fact, if you want an answer to the problem of evil, you go to take someone, and I just happen to have a New Testament with me that day, to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, and you let them read it. Revelation 20:10, for someone who says, you know, when's this all going to end? What's going to happen? When will it end? Well, Revelation chapter 20:10 says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the Antichrist, or the beast and the false prophet, are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So Satan will be bound. He will be put in the place of confinement forever and ever, and that is a day in the future. But why does God allow it to continue? There's a sense in which we can't fully answer that, but we do understand that God did not immediately deal with Satan after he sinned, so there must be a reason why he is allowing Satan to still be active in our world. Well, the day is coming, of course, when Satan will be defeated, all right? But until then, stop to think about it. God is showing to us His long-suffering, His grace, His mercy in our lives, because we do not always do what God wants us to do. And God shows us His grace and mercy and patience, but they were obviously seen when Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore the penalty for the evil in the world. He willingly died for us. All right? In the third chapter of 2 Peter, people ask the question, when is the sign of the Lord's coming back? We sang that this morning about the Lord coming back. Where's the promise of His coming? And the answer is this: God is not slow concerning His promise, but He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this is what I would say. I don't fully understand why God hasn't shut down evil right now. But number one, He will shut it down in the future. And number two, because it is not shut down, there's still the grace of God whereby people who commit evil can become born again and part of the family of God and someday go to heaven to live with the Lord. How beautiful God's response is to the ugliness of evil. God said in Isaiah 13:11, the day is coming when He will judge evil. Isaiah 13:11, He said, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity." And that reference actually is to the fact that, do a little prophecy real quick here, next event on God's calendar, rapture of the church. Believers are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. 7 years of unprecedented judgment on the earth, Matthew 24 and 25, which Jesus spoke about. That's what the prophet Isaiah was speaking about, the judgment that will come to the earth. Satan, of course, is going to be bound forever and ever. What's our responsibility as believers? Well, we took it at the beginning. Be careful how you live, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So I look at that passage and I say, okay, I understand where evil began. I understand evil is spread in our world. I understand that Jesus said it's going to be intensified before He comes back again. What's my responsibility? My responsibility is to be redeeming the time, making good use of my time. God doesn't want us to be workaholics, where we're just constantly doing something to make sure we're pleasing God. No, it's not that. God wants us to take care of our own needs, our own bodies. God wants us to take care of our families. That responsibility is clearly given in 1 Timothy. But God also wants us to be looking around and seeing others who have need, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth, believer, living in days that are evil. So our responsibility, again, is a wise use of our time, meeting the needs of others who need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Evil days, yes. My responsibility? Make good use of my time. Be looking for opportunities. An opportunity the Lord may give you to share the good news of Jesus with somebody else so that they in turn might come to know the Savior. Let's pray together.